For the third week in a row, good morning, RBC, from a distance. I'd like you to take your Bibles this morning and turn to one of your favorite books, the book of Habakkuk. And it's found in the Old Testament. If you'll go to Matthew in the New Testament and just ease your way back a few books, you'll find the little three-chapter book of Habakkuk. While you're turning, I have just a couple of very brief announcements. Next week, we will have communion. Obviously at a distance. We would want to encourage you to be prepared for that, to have grape juice on hand, matzah, whatever you possibly can. Even if you don't have it, have something. God's looking on the heart more than anything else, but we're going to have communion. And we'll do that from here into your home. Secondly, this past Tuesday, I was at Cornerstone Chapel with Brett Fuller and Gary Hamrick, the two pastors in the area. They're dear friends of mine. Both have very large churches, and Gary was hosting it. And the objective was to show unity in the body of Christ during this particular time. It's a fairly short message. This is actually Gary's message that he's giving this week to his church, with the three of us sitting on comfortable seats and just discussing this whole issue. It's not very long, but we have a link that you can go to that will be put up this weekend, and it'll come up probably sometime Sunday morning. You'll be able to go to that. So that would be an encouragement to you. I think you'll find it interesting as to how the three of us are looking at this. My biggest stress right now is, where am I going to get a haircut? Each week, this is getting a little bit longer, and so if anybody's got an idea out there, let me know. We are in Habakkuk. Let me give you a little background on this short little book of Habakkuk, because I don't want every single week to be dealing with the coronavirus and all the struggles we're going through, but to some degree, we're going to have to piggyback on that theme for a while. And Habakkuk deals with that. Let me give you a little background. It's only three chapters long. It's a very unusual prophetic book. Habakkuk starts out, and he's very upset because Judah, and this is before the exile, it's called pre-exilic, before they're taken into captivity in Babylon, Habakkuk is upset because God is allowing injustice to take place in his homeland. And God responds by saying, oh no, I'm going to take care of it. I'm going to raise up the Babylonians to come in and discipline Judah. And so here's Habakkuk going, let me get this straight, Lord. You're kidding me. You're going to take a more wicked nation to discipline a less wicked nation. That makes no sense to me. And then God responds by saying, well, I'm going to take care of them too. Just don't worry about it. So it's fairly short. He starts out very upset, but he ends on a very, very high note. And so the idea of evil and people all throughout life questioning how can God allow this to happen, though it isn't clearly answered in Scripture, there are some hints to certain aspects of it, and this book of Habakkuk deals with that certainly to some degree. So we're going to look at that. So I'd like you to, first of all, turn to chapter 1. We're just going to read a few verses in chapter 1, then we're going to turn to chapter 3 and finish out the chapter. So let's look at the first four verses of chapter 1. It says, the oracle that Habakkuk the prophet received. How long, O Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? Or cry to you, violence, but you do not save? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds. Therefore the law is paralyzed and justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous so that justice is perverted. Now I'd like you to turn to chapter 3. We'll take a look and see how the book ends. I'd like you to look at verse 16, and here's what Habakkuk says. I heard and my heart pounded, my lips quivered at the sound. Decay crept into my bones and my legs trembled. Yet I will patiently wait for the day of calamity to come on the nation invading us. Speaking of Babylon. Verse 17, though the fig tree does not bud and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of deer. He enables me to go onto the heights for the director of music on my stringed instruments. Let's pray. Father, thank you that we are not the only people that have ever lived that have struggled with the issue of violence, injustice, plagues, evil, hurricanes, tornadoes, and all the problems of life that don't make a whole lot of sense. And so, Lord, may we look at this from your perspective today. We're not going to untangle every single aspect of this, but I pray we would leave this morning with the same joy that Habakkuk leaves his prophetic statements, in which he says he's going to rejoice in the God of his salvation. So anoint our time, bless our time, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. The question of evil. I'm not going to answer it today. I don't know of anybody who has fully answered it, but I want to start with this. And I don't even know who to give credit to for coming up with this. Various philosophers, secular philosophers and atheists have used it for years. And it goes like this. Either God is all good, but not powerful, or he's all powerful and not good, but he can't be both. Just look at the world. If he's all good, he would do something about the coronavirus. But apparently he can't because he's not all powerful. Or he's all powerful and he could do something about it, but he's not good. Now I have to tell you, that has been used for years in high school classrooms, in philosophy in college, and it has rocked many people's souls, including people that are believers. And the interesting thing about it is, it's very good logic. It's not bad logic. There's nothing terribly wrong with the logic itself. Just pause and think, who hasn't thought that through? Who hasn't looked at a horrible calamity in life and not cried out and said, God, where are you? This is how the book starts out. Why do you make me look at violence? How come you're not listening to me? When are you going to do something about this? Psalm 13 starts out, how long, O Lord? Jeremiah, the psalmist, it's all throughout Scripture. And yet God doesn't seem to answer the question to our total satisfaction. And so here we have this logic that is being thrown out by the philosophers and the secular humanists of life that rock the Christian soul. It's not bad logic. If God is good, then apparently he's not all-powerful. Or if he's all-powerful, he's apparently not good because he's not dealing with the evil of the world. Well, let me take that logic, which is very good logic. There's nothing wrong with the logic itself at face value. It does leave out something, which we'll get to in a moment. Now, here's some logic that I have given to RBC through the years, many, many times. I'll just review it in just a minute or so, just to sort of be the counter to this particular logic here. These are sort of offsetting logics. And that is this. If the world is increasing in knowledge at an exponential rate, which every secular humanist would agree with, all you have to do is just go online. It's unbelievable what we have done in technology, even right here. Me being able to talk to you from miles away while you sit at home is an amazing, amazing increase in knowledge. We're doing surgery around the world where the surgeon is not even in the operating room. He's using, you know, special devices and handheld devices, guiding the little probes through areas and doing heart surgery. These are amazing things. Medicine, technology. So here is knowledge increasing at an exponential rate. Knowledge is designed to solve problems. Conclusion, problems should be going down at an exponential rate, but they're increasing at an exponential rate. There's some logic for you. That makes no sense at all. None whatsoever. So both of these present, the secular humanist presents the logic about God being good but not all-powerful and so on, and I'm turning around and I'm saying, hey, here's another thing you better look at. We're looking daily, observable, repeatable, measurable evidence that the world is increasing in knowledge Suicide's increasing, depression's increasing, anxiety attacks are increasing, divorce is increasing, medical problems are increasing, weight gain is increasing, bankruptcies are increasing, everything that is bad is increasing at an exponential rate. How can that be? Makes no sense. Well, both of the arguments leave something out. They both leave out divine revelation. Now, the secular humanist is going to say, but I don't believe in divine revelation, and that's fine. I do, and Christians should. And the divine revelation says this: God is all good and all powerful. What God doesn't tell us is why he allows the evil to exist, and he doesn't even tell us where evil came from. We don't know. It just shows up on page 3 of the Bible, or Genesis chapter 3. Where'd Satan come from? Where'd evil come from? We don't know. God's got a closed lip on that. He doesn't tell us. And yet I think this is one of the major areas that everybody wants to have an answer to, and God is saying, you know, you're going to have to trust me with this. This is an area that becomes a faith area, not a blind leap in the dark, but faith. And we're going to see that Habakkuk arrives at that at the end. So here we have these two logic systems, one coming from the secular world and the other coming from a biblical perspective. And the reason, when I open up this book, I know the answer as to why man is increasing in knowledge, but his problems aren't going away. Because the Bible reveals to us the problem has nothing to do with knowledge, it has to do with the human heart. And the world doesn't want to believe what the Bible says about the human heart, and it says the heart is incurably wicked. It's desperately wicked, and that mankind can't seem to restrain it. Every human heart is filled with slander and gossip and greed and anger and hate and jealousy and self-centeredness. That's the nature of the human heart. That's why the knowledge can increase, but we can't. It has no control over the human heart, and thus, though many things are getting better, all kinds of technology is better in some areas, but still, peace on earth is a mess. It's a disaster. We're not getting along. There's wars and rumors of wars, and these things continue. So, I call these, as in football, these are offsetting penalties. Play ball, all right? Now, the text before us that we're looking at in Habakkuk is Habakkuk starts out the book, just three simple chapters, a very different type of prophetic book. Most prophecies, most prophetic books, the prophet comes in and he cries out to Israel or Judah and says, you know, if you don't repent, things are coming your way. Habakkuk is begging God to deal something. He wants something to come their way. He wants this violence and this injustice dealt with. Now, if you'll notice in chapter 3, the last bit of that chapter that we read, verses 16 and following, listen carefully to what he says. He now knows that the Babylonians are going to be coming. He knows this is going to be a terrifying situation. If you knew, for example, that an atomic bomb was headed our way, my daughter Kelly, a few years ago, was in Hawaii when that false alarm went that North Korea had sent a missile headed for Hawaii, and my daughter was in Hawaii, and she said, Dad, all the cell phones were rattling, they were going off everywhere, and we were told we had 30 minutes to live. You going to want to get in one extra hole of golf, or what are you going to do? So this was terrifying, yet her confidence was in the Lord, but it's still terrifying, and he knows what he's going to be facing here. And so he starts out, and he says in verse 16, and I heard my heart pounded. I think all of us have got a pounding heart, certainly to some degree, regarding this virus. You know, I'm nervous about it. I'm not petrified, but I'm certainly nervous about it, as most people are. He says, my lips quivered at the sound. Decay crept into my bones. My legs trembled. Yet I wait patiently for the day of calamity to come to the nation invading us. I know God's going to deal with this. And then he goes on, he talks about, you know, the fig tree, and the oil isn't going to come, and the figs aren't going to be there, and the vine and the cattle. And he says, that's all right. My hope is in the Lord. What I find interesting is this. There's a little statement that somebody made, and they said this. Habakkuk does not end with a wail. It starts that way, but with a song. It does not end with inquiry. He's asking God all these questions at the beginning, but with affirmation. It does not end with frustration, but with faith. And one of the central themes of this book is found in chapter 2, where it says, "The just shall live by faith." This is a faith issue that we're facing to a large degree, a faith issue. What's interesting to me is, at the end, you would think that Habakkuk would have said, "And now God has given me an answer to why there's injustice. Now God's given me an answer to why evil is in the world. Now God has given me an answer as to why this evil is continuing to go on." But there is no answer to that. The Bible is silent on that issue. It's a frustrating issue. But God says, "Trust me." And this is how Habakkuk ends. He not only says he's going to trust God, he says he's going to rejoice in this, in the God of his salvation. The interesting thing is that Habakkuk is not only rejoicing in this, but he's basically rejoicing in the name of God. He's rejoicing in the name of God. I guess I shouldn't have licked my lips just then. Any rate, I didn't take the time to read all of this. I'm not going to take time to read all of this, but I went online and I looked up how many different names there are of God. He's trusting in the God of his salvation. Listen carefully. I'm just going to read a few. There's something like 250 names of God, all right, in the Bible. And those names cover a wide range of protection, of eternity, of security, of love, of sovereignty, of providence, many of these things. I'm going to start with just some of the A's. God is known as Abba, Advocate, Almighty, All in All, Alpha, Amen, Ancient of Days, Anointed One, Apostle, Arm of the Lord, Author of Eternal Salvation, Author of Our Faith, Author of Peace, Avenger. Those are just the A's. Here are some of the B's. He's the Beginning, the Bishop of Souls, Blessed, Branch, Bread of God, Bread of Life, Breath of Life, Bridegroom, Bright Morning Star, Buckler. The C's, believe me, I'm not going to go through all of them. I'm just going to cover up to the C's. Captain of Salvation, Carpenter, Chief Shepherd, Chosen One, Christ, Christ of God, Christ the Lord, Christ the Son of the Living God, Comforter, Commander, Consolation of Israel, Consuming Fire, Cornerstone, Counselor, Creator, Crown of Beauty. That's just a few of the names of God, and this is what he is confident in. Habakkuk is not confident in getting an answer as to why injustice prevails, to why we see all the horrors of the world, to why there are hurricanes and Katrinas and all these different things, to why 3.3 million people are out of work right now. And every time I see that number rise, my heart just breaks. It just breaks. And I feel like as the teaching pastor of this church and an elder here, and I look out over our congregation that isn't even gathered, my heart breaks, and I can feel that. And there are times when I go to the Lord on my knees, and I say, "How long, O Lord? When will this end?" And this is nothing in comparison with the plagues in Europe and different plagues that have struck humanity throughout the ages. In Psalm 13, which is one of my favorite psalms, and I've read it a number of times to the congregation here, let me just read this to you again. And notice the consistency of Habakkuk in this very, very short psalm. Here's what it says, Psalm 13. "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever?" You ever been there? There are people right now that are out of work that are crying that very prayer out. "Have you forgotten me forever? When's this going to be over? I've got a family to feed. How long will you hide your face from me?" That's what it feels like. "How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and every day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me?" This is a different type of enemy, but so are hurricanes and everything else. It's the idea of a troubled soul. It's the problem of a troubled soul. And all of us experience this. Everybody has laid in bed at night and wondered and struggled with certain what ifs and what happens and suppose this doesn't happen and my family I've got to feed. Look on me and answer, O Lord my God. Give light to my eyes or I'll sleep in death. My enemy will say, I have overcome him, and my foes will rejoice when I fall. Listen to how he ends this. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. Sound like Habakkuk? I will sing to the Lord, for he's been good to me. It's exactly like Habakkuk, only it's compressed. It's just a few verses, just six verses, and Habakkuk is three chapters in length. So the focus goes from the circumstances of the virus or work or money or your 401k or whatever. It goes from the circumstances and it falls back on the character of God. And we find in Isaiah 55 where we read of Isaiah where God says, my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. My ways are higher than your ways. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my thoughts above your thoughts and my ways above your ways. There are so many passages in Scripture where God says, you're going to have to trust me with this. You're not even capable of understanding what I'm doing with all of history. You can't. You can't grasp my sovereignty and my providence in all these situations. What was Joseph thinking as we went through the book of Genesis? What must Joseph have been thinking when he is, you know, cast into slavery, wondering, God, where are you in the midst of this? Then flees from an immoral woman, lives a righteous life, gets cast into prison. He couldn't possibly see the end from the beginning. But it says God was with him. God was with him. God was with him. And we know the end of that particular account as we've studied the life of Joseph. If God gave us an answer to the issue of evil, I believe there would be no need for faith. He gives us an answer to all kinds of things. Tons of things God gives us an answer to. He tells us how he created the heavens and the earth. He tells us about salvation. He tells us all kinds of things. His divine revelation is what God wants man to know that man could otherwise not know. And yet, this one big human issue that plagues the heart of every human being that's ever come into this world, silence. Silence. He doesn't say where it came from, why he's allowed it to enter. He's not the author of evil. How can that be? Why is it continuing to last? He doesn't say. He says, trust me. And it's always getting back to trusting his name and trusting in his ways. If God gave us an answer, I don't think there'd be any real need for faith. For example, in Hebrews, it says, for without faith, it is impossible to please God. For we must believe that he is, and he's a rewarder of those that seek him. Not a reward, doesn't give us a reward of money and so on. The reward is God. He's a reward of those, the rewarder of those who seek him. If you're seeking money, and your reward's going to be money. If you're seeking silver, your reward will be silver. If you're seeking a job and you get a job, that's your reward. This is seeking God. Here is the psalmist. Here's Habakkuk, Jeremiah. We see all these different people, many having the same emotions that you and I have. Sleepless nights, weeping in the midnight watches, wondering where God is. And yet, ultimately, faith comes through at the end. And they're trusting in the riches of his name. His name, the name of salvation, is what they're trusting in. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, the Bible says. This is why I think one of the spiritual disciplines we've talked about is spending time reading a book like Habakkuk, reading some of the Psalms, and seeing that these people had the same concerns and worries and distortions in their heart that we have. This is not new to humanity. People have battled with these things for years, and yet God says, trust me in this. Who knows? Maybe revival will break out through the land. Who knows? Maybe God will use us to bring the church to a way that literally changes our entire country and changes other countries in the world. We don't know. God has brought revival in many different ways throughout the years. It was probably, I don't know, 5 or 6 months ago, I brought this up, and I talked about when I'm reading Scripture and I come across certain passages and things that are kind of troubling to me, I put them in 5 different buckets. If you can put them in categories, but I call them buckets, all right? And here are the 5 buckets. Bucket number 1, the whole subject matter of evil goes in Deuteronomy 29, 29. The secret things belong to the Lord, but what he wants to make known to us, he has revealed to us and his children. All right? So there are things he has revealed. There are some things he has not revealed. So I put this whole subject matter of evil, what is known by theologians as theodicy. It's literally the study of vindicating God on this subject matter of allowing evil. Deuteronomy 29, 29. Then we find that Peter, in one of his epistles, I think it's the second epistle, where Peter refers to the Apostle Paul, and he says, you know, there are some things that Paul writes about that are hard to be understood. He didn't say they're impossible. He says you can understand them, but they're just hard. There's a lot of things that I understand in life, but I go, that's just plain hard. You can probably put a number of things in that particular category, all right? The third one is, we see through a glass dimly, but then face to face. 1 Corinthians 13. There's some things that I see, they're a little clearer. They aren't Deuteronomy 29, 29. They aren't hard things. I can see them, but it's not 20-20. But I can see them. I can understand them to some degree. The fourth bucket, excuse me, or category, is dealing with the subject matter of God revealing certain things to us. We go from not being able to understand and anything, and then eventually he gets to the place where he's talking to his disciples and he says, there are things I want to tell you, but you're not ready. I take that to mean you're not at a maturity level. You meet somebody that's in their 90s, like one of my favorite theologians, Dr. J.I. Packer. I think he's 93, 94. He's a humble man. When you just listen to Packer, he's at great rest. He's at great peace. God has revealed things to him he has not revealed to me yet because I'm not mature enough to even handle it. Packer's there, all right? And so we go from the secret things, we go from things that are hard to be understood, seeing a glass dimly, and then things we're not ready for, and then lastly, things that are clear. The attributes of God, the ways of God are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that mankind is without excuse, Romans 1:20. Salvation by grace through faith, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the creation of the world, clearly understood. So those are the places, those are the file cabinets, the buckets that I put things in. And if that's of any help to you as you look at this, you're going to have to decide where that fits. And it might be a different bucket for each person depending on where you are in your faith walk. But the central thought in this, in Habakkuk, the just shall live by faith. And that's quoted several times in the New Testament. That is a great statement. Those that have been declared righteous, our lives are to live a life of faith. Notice it doesn't say a blind leap in the dark. That's foolishness. Faith is always based on divine revelation. Faith is always based on something that you know something about previously. You've heard me use the illustration of a watch that tells time perfectly, or a car that always starts up no matter how cold the morning is, Old Faithful, but you've had previous understanding of it. The more you read Scripture, the more confident you become in the power, the sovereignty, the mighty works, the providential works of God. And the just shall live by faith. And faith is what pleases God. It doesn't say love pleases God or hope pleases God. They have other places. But faith is what pleases God. Let me read something to you out of 2 Corinthians. Listen carefully to these words, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, I'm going to start in verse 23. We read this. Paul says, are they servants of Christ? I am out of my mind to talk like this. I am more. I have worked much harder, been in prison. He's talking about, he's going through a sort of a laundry list of the struggles he's been through. I've been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, been exposed to death again. 5 times I received from the Jews 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in dangers from bandits, in dangers from my own countrymen, in dangers from Gentiles, in dangers in the city, in dangers in the country, in dangers at sea, in dangers of false brethren. I have labored and toiled and often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I've been cold and naked. Besides all this, I face the pressures of my concern for all the churches. And you think you're going through a hard time? And then he goes on in chapter 12 where he says, but God's grace is sufficient for me. In this very same book, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he says, therefore we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal weight of glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, not the virus, not the problems, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary. What is unseen is eternal. And then, of course, there's the great chapter of Romans chapter 8, where the Apostle Paul talks about, you know, how all things work together for good. He says in chapter 8, he talks about all the things. He says, knowing all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, nor things present, nor things future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. So over and over and over again, we see, over and over and over again, we see people that have an eternal value system that are trusting in Jesus. They're trusting in the divine nature of God. They're trusting in the Word of God. They're trusting in the name of God. So I want to leave you with this. I want you to make a list. Believe me, I've already got it in my own mind. Make a list of the things that trouble you right now. The things that you really are frightful about, concerned about. I can tell you right now, I am very concerned about how long this will last, how long the churches in the area can go without having people come. What will this do to our nation? I'm very concerned about people in our own body that may be out of work. Believe me, I spend some time in the night watches tossing and turning and wrestling about the things. As Paul said, and besides all this, I've got the care of all the churches. I don't have lots of churches. I've got one church that I feel very responsible for, as do the elders and the staff and all the people that help out here and minister in various ways. These things are heavy on my heart. For some of you is, will I have my job tomorrow? For some of you, I already know my job is gone. And these things are very heavy. Just take them, write them down, put them down wherever you can, and then I want you to put them, overlay them, or take the scriptures of Romans 8 and overlay it, 2 Corinthians 4, overlay it, Habakkuk 3, 18, and overlay it. Overlay it, and see what it does to your soul. Let me read this again, this last bit. Though the fig tree does not bud, no job, and there are no grapes on the vine, 401k gone. Though the olive crops fail, don't know how my health's going to do, and the fields produce no food, how will I take care of my family? Though there are no sheep in the pen, no cattle in the stalls, where's the food going to come from? Yet I will rejoice in the Lord, Jehovah, Yahweh. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation, God, my Savior. He starts out frantic, upset, lamenting, upset with God, angry, and ends on a very high note of praise. Sometimes just praising God in the midst of difficulty is helpful. Not easy, but helpful. Helpful and healing. And if you happen to be, you know, maybe you don't attend our church and you're watching this online, or you have attended our church for a while, you're saying, okay, all right. Okay, I sort of get it, but I don't understand this thing. Like in Psalm 13, he starts out how long the Lord, and he ends how he's going to rejoice in the God of his salvation. And Habakkuk starts out all trouble about evil in the world and all the injustices, and ends with the God of my salvation. What are we talking about? Why is it that Paul says that everything here is light and momentary, but it works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory? Because this focuses on the fact that all of this, the viruses and everything, are just, they're temporal. They're very short-lived. Life is very quick. It's a vapor. It's a handbreadth, as you've heard me say. And the truth is, these writers, the psalmists, those that are in lament, and the prophets, and the New Testament, and Paul and others, are looking to eternity because they know they have entered into that eternity through the saving knowledge of God my Savior, which is Christ Jesus. We find that Paul writes to Timothy in the New Testament, and he says, this book is written to make you wise unto salvation, which is in Christ Jesus. He's the Savior. The reason he's called the Savior is because he saves. That's why he's called a Savior. And he saves those people that call upon him to save them. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. To call upon the name of the Lord is to recognize the fact that I can't save myself. My sin has separated me from God. I am in desperate need of a Savior. I need someone who has paid the penalty for my sin, who has taken care of that penalty, that payment. And I can put my trust in them. And when I do, I'm forgiven of all sin, past, present, and future. Because when Christ died, all my sins were future. And I enter into a right relationship, a righteous relationship, meaning I've been made right with God. And if you have never come to that place, I can't think of a better time to do it, because I believe that the panic and the fright and the fears of all that is taking place is driving people to think more about eternity. And if you've never thought about it, never given it some real, honest thought, today is the day of salvation. In the quietness of your living room or wherever you're watching, just bow your head and call upon Christ to save you. Let's pray. Oh, Father, thank you for even trials. You tell us to rejoice in difficult times. It's hard not to rejoice in the actual trial, but to rejoice in the fact that we know that you are sovereign and providential in this. I pray that not one person would leave their TV screen or their monitor or whatever they're looking at and walk away without calling upon the Lord Jesus Christ in the quietness of their heart, that they might be given everlasting life and be able to rejoice in the God of their salvation. Thank you for Habakkuk, Lord. Thank you for this little book that tells us so much about our own soul, our own heart, and the just would live by faith. And Father, it's our desire to see that you be the one to receive all the honor, all the praise, and all the glory. And we'll thank you for this final number that Evan will lead us in. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.